Isaiah tells us in chapter 42, verse 21, the Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He's well pleased. He will magnify the law and make it honorable. So God is going to magnify his law. I think the reason for this magnification of his law, he's got a good reason for it. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 3 and verse 20 that by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. So God is going to magnify his law so that mankind will have knowledge of his sin. Now, he goes on to tell us in verse 28 of that chapter, a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. So the law was not given to justify us in the sight of God, or to save us by the keeping of it, but we're saved, we're justified by faith. And in chapter 6, verse 14, he says, you are not under the law, but under grace. So we're not under the law that God has magnified, but we are under grace. We're saved by God's grace through our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace is God's unmerited favor. We're not saved by the law. We're saved by grace. And in Galatians chapter 3, verse 24, we find that the law was our schoolmaster. Why? To bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. God is magnifying his law because it is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. So we magnify our schoolmaster. And we know that the law was given to the nation of Israel by the Lord through Moses on Mount Sinai right after they'd been delivered from Egyptian bondage in 1462 B.C. Now we, for the most part, are Gentiles living in 2012, and that's over 3,474 years from the giving of the law. We're not under the law. But just because we're not under the law doesn't make the law bad. God is still magnifying his law. His law is perfect. And it's more or less a moral guide to us, given to rule over his chosen people to follow. Now listen. God will not get mad at you if you keep the law. He won't get mad at you if you love him with all of your heart and keep his commandments. He won't get mad at you if you love your neighbor as yourself. Because Jesus says that love is the fulfilling of that law that God magnifies. No one is saved by the keeping of the law, even if they could keep it. That's not the purpose for which it was given. But it's knowledge of God's law that reveals to us that we are sinners and need to be saved. We come to the knowledge of the fact that we're sinners by the law. It wasn't given to save us, but it was given to bring us to Christ. So God wants us to magnify His law, enlarge it, bring it into prominence, set it in the forefront, that we may do those things that are pleasing unto Him. And it'll bring you to Jesus. So it's important. God magnifies His law. Then in Psalm 138, verse 2, this is a psalm of David, in which David said, when he was talking to the Lord, he said, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above thy name. Now, God's name is pretty powerful. There's not another name like it in the world. God has magnified the name of Jesus, so that at the name of Jesus, there's coming a time when at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. His name is powerful. But now God has put His word above His name. He's put His word under the magnifying glass, so to speak. And to us, the Word of God is our Bible. The Bible is the Word of God. We're to magnify the Word of God. Now, we all know the sanctity and the sacredness of that book called the Holy Quran that Muhammad wrote for all the Muslims to read and to follow. And we know how they revere that book. They use it in their worship, and they have severe penalties for misusing it, desecrating it. It's so highly revered by them that they get all upset and angry when it's defiled. Mobs rise up. Blood is spilt and people die because their Quran is sacred and holy to them. They defend it with their life. Not so the Bible. It's God's word. There have been times in history when civilization has sought to destroy this book called the Bible. They would gather up all of the copies that they could find, and they would stack them up and set fire to them and burn the Word of God and try to destroy it. It was banned. People would be imprisoned and perhaps even killed if they were caught with one in their possession. And by the way, that is true in lots of nations on the face of the earth today. The Bible is a banned book. The penalty of death used to be imposed upon those that possessed one. But here in the United States, I hear it's still the number one seller. I'm glad of that. Even though it's banned in some places, it's become a symbol of God's authority, and we still have a lot of people, some of our missionaries, who are diligently translating the Bible into other languages. And we have a lot of Bible societies in the United States that are printing Bibles in the different languages of the world and sending them to our missionaries who are giving them out to the people under their dictates of their ministry. And yet here in the United States there are places where it's banned, prohibited in public places such as our schools. Why, today the penalty for bringing a Bible to school is probably greater than that of bringing a gun in America. It's a shame. You talk to anybody that's worked with the Gideons in distributing Bibles, and you'll find out the opposition that they have, the enmity toward the Word of God. And its influence on our society has been weakened by many faulty and conflicting versions that have flooded the market. But, praise the Lord, the King James Version is still available to those that are genuinely interested in it. It's still generally accepted as the best and the most accurate translation from the original languages of the Bible. I've preached it for nearly 63 years, and it served me well. So, as the Bible is magnified, we're made aware of the fact that Jesus said in John chapter 1 that he was the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then he tells us that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The Word. Jesus took that title, the Word of God. He was the said of God when God created the worlds in Genesis chapter 1. We magnify the Word. The Bible is God's words, as far as I'm concerned. And as mightily as we may magnify God's Word, our efforts pale in comparison to God's own magnification of his Word. We're saved by grace through faith, and our faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The Word of God. It's still the sword of the Spirit. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is still the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. So we magnify the Word of God. And then we're going back to our text in Psalm 40 and verse 16 now. We are to magnify the Lord continually. The Lord be magnified. Do we love our salvation? If we do, then we'll magnify the Lord. Are you glad that you're saved and have the assurance of God that he has accepted you into his family? Are you rejoicing that you're his child? That your sins have been forgiven? That God loves you? If you do, then magnify the Lord, because he's the one who's done it. Magnify the Lord. Now, how can we magnify the Lord? We take a magnifying glass and put it on God? No, you can't do that. How do we magnify him? David gave us an instruction in Psalm 69, verse 30. He said, I will praise the name of God with a song. Told you here a Sunday or two ago that when we worship God by singing songs of praise. And so we magnify him with a song, and we'll magnify him with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. It's close to Christmas. We've been talking about the conception and the birth of Jesus. When Gabriel had come to Mary and told her she is going to have a child, she went down to see her cousin Elizabeth, who was 6 months pregnant with John the Baptist. And she told her cousin, she says, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." Isn't that amazing? She's magnifying the Lord with thanksgiving. She loved her salvation. Read over in Acts chapter 10. This is interesting. Simon Peter, with six of his Jewish brethren who accompanied him, went down to Caesarea. They were invited to come, and they went to the house of a man by the name of Cornelius. Cornelius was a Roman centurion. And while he was there, he gathered all of his household together and all of the soldiers that were around him, and Peter preached. And as Peter preached, we call this the interrupted sermon, because he was preaching and telling them about Jesus, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit of God came and interrupted that meeting, and it was a second Pentecost. I mean, those people there got saved. The Holy Spirit came down upon them and fell on all them that heard the word, the Bible says. And they spake with tongues and magnified the Lord. They loved their salvation. Salvation came to the house of Cornelius. They magnified the Lord. Well, why shouldn't we magnify him? After all, he's the one that was made sin for us. He who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Why shouldn't we magnify him? He's the one who died on the cross, shed his blood for the remission of our sins. He's the one who saves us and gives us eternal life when we believe on him. Why shouldn't we magnify him? He's our Savior, our Redeemer, our Lord, our Master. He's the keeper of our soul. He's our great High Priest who sits at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. And when we sin, he is our advocate with the Father. He hears and answers our prayers. Why shouldn't we magnify him? Every good and every perfect gift comes down from him. Nothing good will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Why shouldn't we magnify him? He's the one that we go to when we die. For to be present, absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. Now, you may go to a place, but I'm going to a person. What would heaven be without Jesus? I wouldn't want to live there. I want to go to Jesus. He's the one who will take us out of the graves on Resurrection Day. He's the one who will give us a new, glorified, immortal body that will know no pain, no sickness, no sorrow. Why shouldn't we magnify him? When he comes again, he's going to be the one who's going to reward us according to our works and give us crowns to cast at his feet. He's the one who by his grace has made us kings and priests. He will allow us to reign with him on earth for 1,000 years. And he's the one who throughout all eternity will be our God, our light, our temple, our Lord, in that city of God called the New Jerusalem that we talked about this morning. So we need to, God has magnified his name. He has magnified the law. And we should magnify him with thanksgiving. We should never let a day go by but we say, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation, so rich and free. Let's stand together, please. We'll be dismissed in prayer. Appreciate you being here. By the way, this Wednesday night, it's going to be January the 2nd, 2013. So let's remember that. Our first service of the new year. And we'll come to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. Brother Sam Burton, will you dismiss us, please, in prayer?
Our Father, we do come, and we think of Mary's declaration, my soul doth magnify the Lord.
Amen.
And my spirit doth rejoice in God my Savior. And so, Lord, this is where we are, too.
Yes.
And so we thank you, we praise you, we worship you, we would magnify, Lord, your person in our lives, and with thanksgiving and praise. So, Lord, we ask you to be with us all here in our congregation. Lord, we do remember the sick, Lord. We do think of Jean and Barbara and Wayne and others and Josh Smith. And, Lord, we are praying for these people and others. And we come to the end of a year, Lord, and we want to thank you. Thank you.
Amen.
For 2012. Thank you for your mercies, your presence, your grace, your sufficiency, your salvation. Thank you, Lord. And now we look forward to a new year of grace.